Good morning. Good to see so many here this morning. We're appreciative of your presence. If you're visiting with us, we want to remind you that, or introduce you to the subject. I don't know. I'm losing my words right now. If you're visiting with us, we have welcome packets for you in the lobby, and we encourage you to go get one of those after services. One of our deacons can help you with that, or one of our elders, or actually any member can. And there's some information about the congregation in there, and we just ask that you fill out the visitor's card in there so we have a record of your visit and might follow up with you. Just one time follow up. That's it. Just thank you for you being here this morning, and we appreciate you being here this morning. So, as Brett said at the beginning in our announcements, it's been, I already forgot, 26 weeks, half a year, just about, of us being in this modified, you know, shutdown, not shutdown, whatever you want to call it. And because of that, many companies and all of us were inside more. We're spending more time on our computers and screens. Many of us have either transitioned to remote working at home. Some of us were already there. Some of you may actually like that. I have a friend who just prefers it. I don't know why. I can't do it. But we're spending more time on our screens now than ever. And so I figured it would be good to revisit this topic I preached on 3 years ago, but tweaked a little bit to fit today's needs. We're going to be talking about ancient wisdom for a digital age. As with any new advancement, and in fact, if you, hymn books are a great source of history. You go back in like 1908, 1920s, when America was getting wired for the first time. Electricity, all over the place. Cars were being introduced. There's great hymns that have stood the test of time. A lot of them are in this hymn book. There's other hymns that there's a reason why you can only find them in one obscured hymn book. There's hymns. There's one particular hymn. It's, I forget the title of it, but it has lyrics of like, be careful about your time on your phone. It can lead to such and such sin and other things. And be careful being wired with the electricity. You know, every new advancement brings its own challenges and dangers and blessings. And we as Christians should not just blindly accept anything, any new advancement without first critically examining it. What's its utility? What's the moral implications of this? Because just because something is out there doesn't mean we have to use it. So this morning, I just want to remind ourselves of the blessings of this digital age we live in, consider three pressing dangers to our current age, and offer some boundaries we probably need to set with our technology. Because we're still, the jury's still out on a lot of issues as far as what are the long-term effects of all the screen usage. However, there's some studies coming out now that's showing that actually prolonged screen usage, early screen usage at a young age, it's awful for you. My segment of the millennial generation, so the tail end of that, we were the first generation to really grow up with the social media trend, MySpace, you know, what's that, Facebook, the other stuff. It's only gotten worse since then. So when I asked my parents in junior high, can I have a MySpace, they said, what's that? This is going to ruin our computer. They had no idea. So once I explained, I'm like, yeah, sure, go ahead. We're now finding out that prolonged social media usage in teenagers creates horrible self-image problems, feeds into early pre-adult anxiety and depression, body issues, especially with women and young girls, because Instagram, Snapchat, all that, you present a tailored, perfect picture. In fact, on the website Reddit, which is a huge form of stuff, you can find whatever you want there, so buyer beware, all that stuff. But there is a subreddit called Instagram Reality. Well, that whole form, all it exists, is to show side-by-sides or people who, this is what they presented online. And then they show the real picture. And it's like two different pictures. And so it's no wonder that we're seeing a uptick in anxiety, depression, self-worth issues. And then I read a headline that came out this last week that children who are introduced to screens, I think, before the age of 6 and are allowed like unfettered access, perform worse than their peers in school, and their attention spans are just shot. But unfortunately, Well, it's convenient. Don't get me wrong. And by the way, this is off, so this is just a prop for this. This is convenient. You know, I think all of us who have flown, a relic from the world before, we've been in an airport where we've heard the screaming child and everything, and the parent gives them the phone, and they start entertaining themselves with Netflix or whatever, and all of us kind of like for a moment like, thank you. But then you start thinking about the long-term consequences of that. It's the digital pacifier, but this one has side effects. And I'm tangenting more than I intended to do on that first point. So before we get started too deep into this, I want to go over just a few starting points so we're all on the same page. I will admit that dealing with technology, this, it's hard to be precise in what I'm referring to. So when I talk about technology, internet, social media, cell phone, etc., they're all interchangeable in this lesson. They're all stand-ins for the same thing, this world of digital technology and everything it gives us access to. I read a book recently called 12 Ways Your Smartphone Is Changing You. It's published by Crossway. The smartphone is a stand-in. It's not your actual smartphone that he's talking about. It's everything your smartphone can access, which is everything. So it's all stand-in. Secondly, technology is neutral. It is a tool, and it's how we use that tool determines its moral worth. These things, how connected we are, has truly made us be able to stay in contact and give us blessings that we never thought of. And we should be thankful for that. The fact that so many of us can work remotely is a blessing in and of itself. That I have friends that I know are moving soon across country, and the way the remote working works now, their company says, yeah, no worries, you can just work remotely even though you're 8 states away. They don't have to worry about going through the whole, you know, job-seeking thing again. And also, the final point on this before we get it, dive into this. Our perception of technology, whether we think it's good or bad, probably reflects what's already within us. Because our use of technology is a reflection of our character. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36, speaking about our words, he said, the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. We might paraphrase that for today. The hand types, the mouse clicks out of that which fills the heart. So it is a reflection of what's already there. And so with that, getting into these blessings, again, I'm not trying to be overtly negative here. And there's more than just these three that we're going to cover, but I think these are probably the three ones that we should be giving thanks for in this this isolated pandemic period we're living in. The first one is we have greater opportunities to encourage. You know, I can maintain friendships and connections of people I've met in Alaska, back east in Tennessee, my family that lives in Maryland, whereas before, you know, letters took about a week each direction, a little bit slower. Phone conversations were there, but we're not. None of us are really good at consistently talking on the phone. At least I'm not. And texting. You would think with texting we'd be able to stay in contact too. It's like it's hit and miss too. But this technology allows us to stay more connected now than ever, which gives us more opportunities to encourage. Now, right now, a lot of our interaction with each other is happening through a digital medium, Facebook, Zoom, FaceTime. My family now has a Google Duo group chat that I can push one button and it calls all four of their phones at the same time and we can all have a FaceTime conversation. In fact, that's probably how we're planning to do the holidays this year is through this. So it's great. You know, there's a new converts class that we have Sunday afternoons that we do it over Zoom, and it's worked out pretty well, actually. So that's a great blessing. Now, there is one thing we need to talk about, though, on this. So with all these blessings, you know, it can be hard to really focus in on these sometimes. Because we get caught up in social media and internet usage, all this stuff. There's two inherent dangers or aspects about it. One is, it is inherently autonomous and secretive. I don't have any of your smartphones or cell phones. I don't know what's on there. I don't control your Facebook or what you browse or what's on your browser history, just like you don't know mine. And so built within that, there is some anonymity, which we can feel that we can hide behind. There's a reason why people would say things online that they would never say to a person in their face, because they can hide behind a keyboard. And secondly, it's self-centered. It's your Facebook. It's all about you. Your Twitter. What are your thoughts? It's your internet history. And so because of that, we can kind of push aside the benefits or the opportunities that we're perhaps given with this new tech. You know, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. Now granted, we normally go here to emphasize the importance of the local assembly. And that is the primary application of this text. But the command of 24 is universal for Christians. 25 is the application of these Hebrew Christians. So let's look at 24. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Okay, in the first century, that was not forsaking or assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, all the more you see the day drawing near. That's what they had. The command's 24. 25 is the application of how you can fulfill that command. That command, 24, still is here today. And it's not limited to, but it would include, the local assembly. So if I have opportunity to do good, to encourage, to spur someone on to love and good deeds, I should take that opportunity no matter what the medium is. And with our internet usage, this can be happening without you actively engaging it. Now, what do I mean by this? We have all tailor-made, if those who have Facebook, and again, I'm going to use that a lot because it's the most common. If you don't, you are a much better person than I am, and you should be commended because it's brought nothing but headaches for me. Anyway, that's your feed. You've tailored it. What news sources you follow, what people you actually follow, all that stuff. And it's like watching 24/7 news. That which you take in is that which comes out. The early days of computer programming, they had this phrase, garbage in, garbage out. If you just put trash in, you're going to get trash out of the programming. Spiritually, it works the same way. If you're taking in nothing but outrage and irritation and complaining and nitpicking, it's going to rub off. I mean, it's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Be not deceived, bad company corrupts good morals. That applies in person as well as digitally. But on the flip side, if your feed and you are posting nothing but encouraging things, uplifting things, things that show the good side of humanity, things that are designed to spur people on to love and good deeds, it shouldn't be surprising people start doing that stuff. If they start taking encouragement from that. Now in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, which this verse seems more important now than ever when we're talking about these things. In Colossians 4, and the verse is going to be 6. Paul writes to the Colossians here, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so you will know how you should respond to each person. Again, we're going to reword that a little bit. Let every post, let every click be as with every share, be as though seasoned with salt. We have an obligation to do that. Everything we're engaged in should be distinct. It shouldn't be like the world. The world's going to rage and be outraged and nitpick and complain and share the next latest piece of gossip. Christians are called to a higher standard. I read an article this week of what if Christians use social media differently. And the writer really challenged me, and I'm going to pass this challenge along to you. He said, I wonder what it would have been like if the Apostle Peter had a Twitter, or if the Apostle Paul had a Facebook. What would they write? What would their feeds look like? What would their internet usage reflect? He said, if I used social media like the apostles would have, What would that mean for everyone in my circle? If believers use social media to bless others and write daily epistles of encouragement to people in a broken world, what good might come from that? Because we have friends that are Christians and non-Christians. And one of the blessings that social media has brought me is, when I was living in Oregon, where it feels like you're living in the midst of Sodom and Gomorrah, it seemed, you know, you get tunnel vision. For a long time, I grew up thinking that all the Lord's people existed in congregations of 20 to 40 people where I was the youngest one. That was my experience. Then I made more friends. And even though the work may have been not going well in the Northwest, the conversions weren't the norm. Very quickly, I start seeing friends and posting about, you know, three people were baptized from this meeting. You know, two people obeyed the gospel today. You know, somebody came forward this morning and was restored to their first love. And even though it wasn't happening where I was at, that was encouraging to know about. That just because the church here wasn't growing didn't mean that the church universally was not growing. I have an opportunity to encourage people, even if I'm not actively doing it. Them, by just what they see, with what I interact with online, can be a great encouragement. Second blessing we have, tied to this, opportunities to shine Christ's light. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 5, on the Sermon on the Mount, on the comparisons to what kingdom citizens are going to be like. Now, the first one being, they're going to be like salt. You know, salt preserves, salt is a preserving agent. Salt also is a, lets you know if there's a cut or a wound. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 14, he says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Again, like Hebrews 10:24, that applies more than just in person. I have an obligation as a Christian to let, no matter where I am represented, to have Christ's light clearly seen in me. And this is evident, this is our obligation because of Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. When I became a Christian, I gave up any right to have it my way. I gave up all my personal rights and privileges. Because Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 tells us very clearly, I, Brendan, insert your name, have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, the time I have left on this earth, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. That means February 21st, 2010, Brendan Ashby died. I don't get to live my life for me anymore. I don't want to live my life for me anymore because that was a very dark, depressing, sad existence full of depression, anxiety, and a negative feedback loop. Christ began to live in me that day. And it's not always been perfect. Paul makes that abundantly clear in Philippians. We're not going to be perfection in that. But we press on. And so everything I do ought to be shining forth Christ's light. Now, one thing I have done, and I'm not saying that you should do this, but this is one thing I have done in order to do that. And this is just me here speaking, so I'm going to get on my little soapbox, and this is me. I know that a majority of the unchurched in this country are not politically conservative. That's just a fact. And me, as a evangelist of the gospel, because of how our society is structured, I'm a public figure. There's no way around it. So I made the personal decision that my politics is my business. I'm not going to post about it online. I'm not going to talk about it online. Moral issues, that's a different story. Moral issues are apolitical. Abortion's not a left or right issue. It's a life or death issue. But I made that personal decision. Because if a non-believer were to find me or look me up online, since my name's all over all the videos, they look me up, I want to make sure that I have posted nothing that would end the conversation before it begins. That's one thing I chose. You have to think through these things about, you know, how you want to do it. Maybe, and this is going to come at the end of the lesson, but maybe you decide your Facebook, that's only for friends and family. That's all the people I'm going to add on there, and that's it, and so I'm going to post whatever I want. That's fine. But you've made that decision. But we have greater opportunity to shine forth Christ's light because it's public. And the third thing, we have greater opportunities to grow as Christians. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This has been never easier to obey than right now. Let me tell you what's happened since March. Elders, preachers, deacons, members have become tech savvy real quick. The younger generation of the church who is already tech savvy has been brought in to help with this. So they've been brought in. That's a good thing. So what does that mean? Wednesday afternoons about 4 o'clock on my feed, all the East Coast congregations I know of that I follow, and they start going live for their midweek. And then 5 o'clock another group, and then and 6 o'clock another group, and 7 o'clock another group, and it ends at 8 o'clock. So from 4 o'clock to four straight hours, I have my choice of Bible studies. And again, this is not an endorsement. Again, you have to weigh everything carefully. What you know of the group, are they teaching truth? Weigh that with scripture, all that stuff. But the resources are just out there now. I'm sure you could find a class, if you really want to study a particular book of the Bible, I'm sure you could find a class on that book of the Bible right now. And not only that, not just the live streams, but we are living in a golden age of online free resources. And again, just because it's online doesn't mean it's true. You can weigh everything with scripture. If you want recommendations on good resources, I have some, I'm sure the elders have some. But we have more time available, and we have an abundance of resources because of how connected we are. You know, this is the great thing of, you know, before, if you were to leave a congregation before the internet, you would have to request sermons if they even did that. You might get a copy of that on cassette tape in the mail. Now, I just log onto their website, and sure enough, within a week or two, Sunday sermons are uploaded. So say, you know, I was a member at Fifth Street Congregation up in Beaverton, Oregon for, you know, about 3 years, 2.5 years. I just log on and the sermons are right there. I can still hear the same preaching I had when I was there. There's so many opportunities for us right now. Now, with those opportunities, there also comes dangers. I want to quickly go through these. The first one is danger of distraction. Our cell phones, social media, they are intentionally designed to be distracting. This is the way it is. They're intentionally designed to be time killers. There's a reason why if you go to check your phone, maybe you've had this happen, you start looking at it and then you look up like, wow, how did half an hour go by? You lose your sense of time. And that book I referenced earlier, 12 Ways Your Smartphone is Changing You. These two facts came out in this, and to me a terrifying reality on this. He said, we check our smartphones, on average, 81,500 times a year, or once every 4.3 minutes, which means you'll probably be tempted or have, or I don't know, you're tempted to check your phone roughly about 10 times by the end of my sermon. I'm batting a 40-minute average right now, so about 10 times. Another report showed that worldwide, we spend an average about 6 hours daily online or connected in some way. That was 2019. I think those have gone up since the beginning of this year. And there is a risk to this spiritually. The author of that book, he said, as digital distractions intrude into our lives at an unprecedented rate, behavioral scientists and psychologists offer statistical proof in study after study, the more addicted you become to your phone, the more prone you are to depression and anxiety, and the less able you are to concentrate on work and sleep at night. So there's spiritual dangers and there's physical dangers. This is why, in hindsight, you know, I got a cell phone when I turned 12. Granted, back then it was a flip phone, and if you hit the internet button, you had a heart attack because you knew it was like $100 per minute back then. But my brother didn't have to deal with the flip phone, and he's only 6 years younger than I am. He started with the smartphone. You know, he doesn't even know what a VHS player is. But because I know this stuff now, and looking back, you know, personally, if or when I have children, they're going to be 16, 17 before they get a smartphone or something. Just because the dangers are that, you can access anything you want with this device. Anything. Good or evil. And this device can be used in truly wonderful ways and truly awful and terrifying ways. Back to that point of technology is neutral. But the spiritual side is that as we become more distracted digitally, we become more displaced spiritually. Now we paint a situation. You get up in the morning, you check your cell phone immediately, as it's your alarm clock. You scroll through emails, so already your brain is on work mode. Then you go to the kitchen, maybe get some cereal, coffee, and you're going to try and do your daily Bible reading on your phone, because you have Bible apps. And as you're doing your daily Bible reading, you get a notification, two new emails came in, keep trying to read, you get two text messages from work to come in, you keep trying to read, new story pops up, and next thing you know, like, oh, it's time, I gotta go. And you maybe got two verses in, if that. And then, same thing happens. Back to that distraction part, you're scrolling, and next thing you know, it's, wow, that extra hour I had today, that's gone. There's a danger of being distracted. That's why Paul, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15, instructed the Ephesians, or admonished them. He said, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So 15 and 16. We're given a limited, finite number of hours here on this earth. How do we want to spend them? Now, I'm not saying that if you spend any time on social media, you're in the wrong. You're not. You know, Jesus himself rested, and Jesus himself had, you know, things other than preaching and teaching that he engaged in. And we need rest, and our rest comes in different forms. Some people enjoy scrolling through endless amounts of stories on news. Okay, nothing wrong with that. But we need to be wise in how we spend that time. Is it taking away from other important things in my life? This is why Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12 said, all things are lawful to me, but not all things are profitable. And he said at the end of the verse, I will be mastered by none. I need to be in control of my tech, not my tech in control of me. So there's a danger of being distracted and letting the tech control call the shots. Second danger, the risk of being fooled. There's a reason why in 2018, I think Oxford's Word of the Year was truth. We live in a time where we're concerned about truth, and the words like fake news are now common vernacular. There's a reason why many social media sites are doing fact-checking. And whether you agree or disagree with that, or the biases, you know, that's a different conversation we'll have. And I might agree with you on many of the points. But anyway, there's a reason they're doing that. Just because of the internet doesn't make it true. And just because it agrees with you doesn't mean it's true. You know, being as a trained historian and stuff, we were taught if you found a source that exactly proved the point you were trying to make, you need to be a little suspect of that source. If it's too good to be true, most time it is. And then with this, there's also something called deep fake, a phrase that was introduced to me, and speech synthesis. Now, on the cool side of the speech synthesis stuff, if you go on YouTube and type in FDR reading Genesis 1, there'll be a video of he reads the entire first chapter of Genesis. He never read it out loud on the radio. There's enough voice sampling of him out there. And this is a guy who lived in the 30s and 40s. They can reconstruct his voice and make it say whatever he wants, what they want to say. So while that's a really cool purpose, FDR sound like he's reading Genesis 1, and one of the top comments was FDR should have been a preacher, and he had a preacher's voice. It was really cool. You can also see the negative application of that. Pretty soon, you know, it wouldn't be surprising in a campaign where if somebody didn't have any sort of morals or scruples to make a deep fake video of their opponent saying things that they never, ever uttered. Also, this is a more lighthearted one. Take, for example, the late actor Peter Cushing. He played Grand Moff Tarkin in Star Wars Episode 4. He died in 1994. So how did he appear in 2016 Star Wars Rogue One? Here's the photos. Peter Cushing is on the right. Excuse me, your left, my right. Excuse me. I can't do directions. Peter Cushing's that one. So, and who's that? They were able to get imaging and make a CGI copy of Peter Cushing. They did this with Carrie Fisher, with Leia Organa in that same movie, a young Carrie Fisher they got in there. And they did that in Episode 9, because Carrie Fisher had passed away between 8 and 9, and they finished some of the scenes using CGI. I show you this because there is a real danger of being fooled. And we as Christians, because we serve a God who is intimately and utterly concerned with the truth, so much so that when you read in Proverbs chapter 6, 16 through 19, of the seven things the Lord hates, lying is on there twice. Lying and a false witness. In fact, lying carried a penalty underneath in the law that if you were found to be a false witness in a legal proceeding, the punishment that the person that you testified against would be applied to you if you were found to be a false witness. So God is intimately concerned with the truth. Consider two verses for us Christians. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are His delight. Lying is just not about what we say anymore. We have an obligation of everything we post, everything we share, what we like. We have an obligation to make sure it's truthful to the best of our ability. This is why after I shared a video one time about a new argument for the dating of the Exodus, a good friend of mine who's a professor at a local college, college back east, messaged me privately. He said, "Hey, you may not know this, but the guy who made that video actually is not taken seriously in the academic community. Here's X, Y, and Z reason. Here's the evidence why he's wrong." I'm like, okay, I took it immediately down because it was found not to be true. I had an obligation to do that. Because Christians we're supposed to be people of the truth, no matter the subject. You know, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, I know it applies to the Bible, but the principle here we want to look at: be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. If God expects us to handle His word accurately and truthfully, and lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, and lying is two of the seven things that the Lord hates, what does that mean for what we read, what we share, what we pass on? I think God would expect us to deal truthfully with those things as well. And I'll tell you one thing, just real quick, a simple Google search will clear up most things. You can find your fact-checking site, whichever one you want. There's tons of them out there. Just a simple fact check can clear up all these things and save us from a world of hurt and preserve our witness to the world. Third danger: judgment of idle words. We're going to read the verse that keeps me up at night and terrifies me. Matthew chapter 12, starting verse 34. Some people get terrified at the depictions of Gehenna, the fire and brimstone, the judgment. No, this is the verse that terrifies me. He says in verse 34, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they will give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." That writer again made a very astute comment. If we must give an account for every idle word, we are probably the first generation that can truly appreciate the volume of our idle words, since we have published more of them than any other group in human history. I mean, case in point, whether you agree with it or not, there have been people who have been fired and dismissed from their positions because something they published publicly on their Facebook. There's been people who have not been hired because of something they published previously online. And we may disagree with that, whatever. But also, I think I can understand the company of, they're part of your company, they're a reflection of the company culture. And because all this is public, what does it say about the quality of person the company hires? Right or wrong, but you can understand both arguments. And this is why, in case you didn't know, preacher groups exist on Facebook and forums and stuff. And I hate them. That's why I've left all of them but one. Because what would happen is, I started developing opinions about brethren I've never met. I'm judging simply by what I saw, and that's not right. And those forums basically invited bickering and wrangling about endless genealogies and controversies about words, which is directly condemned in Scripture in 1 and 2 Timothy. But all those words are published. Every debate we get into, every word we've typed, that falls underneath Matthew 12, 34 through 37. So I've gone with the less is more approach. I don't post much, if at all. The only reason I have Facebook is because I need it for connections, and for whatever reason, some of the members here find it easier to work over Messenger. That's fine. That's why I keep it. I want to make myself accessible. But these things, I mean, Matthew 12, again, we could just spend the whole lesson on this verse. But this is a real danger, because everything we published, we will have to give accounting for. So in the time we have left, I know I went a little long this morning, I want to offer three digital boundaries to consider. These are not all the digital boundaries one might want to draw, but three of them, boundaries we can set with our tech and media usage to perhaps develop a healthier relationship with it and healthier lifestyles overall. The first one, have a clearly defined mission or goal for, your smartphone, whatever it is. If you choose to have a computer, if you choose to have a smartphone, Facebook, Twitter, the list goes on. Have a clearly defined mission or goal for it. Because things which are not clearly defined will be end up used for, anything you feel like. There's a reason why I insisted on having an office here at the building when I came here. If you all remember, it was in the hallway to begin with. Because I've done the work from home thing before, and my brain cannot make the switch. Working and playing all at the same desk. 8 hours in that room, I walk out, get something, walk right back. I'm like, oh, I was just here for work. Now I'm here to, go on Facebook or watch a movie or something. It needs to be clearly defined. Because when that stuff is not clearly defined, it starts to blend and bleed into other things in your life. For example, with people working at home right now, if you're spending 8 hours a day on the couch, and that's the same couch that you use for family time, it's going to be very hard to disengage and change gears from work to family time. And you're going to find yourself working, thinking about work. And this heard on a podcast recently from a book called Atomic Habits, about the power that habits have in our lives. And you know what the number one indicator of habit forming or breaking. It's not willpower. It's environment. And they did studies of people who have gone to drug rehabilitation. This is an interesting one. It was actually following soldiers who came back from Iraq and Afghanistan who pick up drug habits while they were over there. Many of them didn't continue the drug habits when they were back home because the environment was changed. All the triggers, everything that contributed to getting that and all those triggers were gone. The few people that continued, it's because they went back into an environment that stuff was already there, freely accessible, and the culture was there. So think about environment then. If my cell phone is primarily for work, then I would want to try and do spiritual things with it. I'm not saying it's impossible. What I'm saying is it's going to be very difficult to make that distinction, and you'll find yourself checking email and doing other things. Which brings second application. Jesus in Matthew chapter 14, 22-23, after feeding the 5,000 and spending all day with these people healing and teaching, he goes off to the mountainside for the night to rest away from work. So I would suggest another healthy digital boundary is have a digital day of rest. I did that recently last month. I took the whole weekend off, and it was great. It's fantastic. I find myself having more energy. I was in a better mood because I'm not bombarded with negative headline after headline. It allows you to reset. It allows you to start gaining control back over your person-to-person, face-to-face interactions. Because whether we recognize it or not, we have become so glued to these things that there's a new term for when somebody checks their phone in the middle of a conversation or at the dinner table, or even if they just have it out on the table, fubbing, P-H-U-B-B-I-N-G. And it's when it's on the table like this, even if you're paying attention to the person, this is a mental cue that if something better comes up, I'm going to check this. Or if I'm checking email or text message real quick in the middle of a conversation, you're not worth my time to pay fully, have full attention. This is why certain restaurants had a campaign for families. You would get like a 5 to 10% discount if you checked your cell phones at the front desk before you went in. Have clearly defined goals and have clearly defined boundaries. Now for me, and this is for different reasons, but for me, this cell phone does not go into my bedroom. This cell phone doesn't leave. Actually, I take it with me during the day and it goes on my catch-all when I get home. My tablet, same thing. Which brings us to the third boundary. Limit reach. Just because it can do something doesn't mean it should do that thing. My cell phone can be a timer, a alarm clock, my Bible, it can be my calendar. It can do all those things. It doesn't mean it should do those things. Just the same principle that Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians. All things are lawful to me, but not all things are profitable. So here's what happens, say, when you use the cell phone as an alarm clock. One, you have this on in your room, so you have the blue light, and jury's still out on some of that effects there, but, you're concerned about blue light, it does affect sleep patterns. But then it goes off in the morning. And then you turn it off and you're attempting to look at email. And you attempt to look at Facebook. And you've already started your day with a screen in front of your face. Now, something I noticed with me, it was a combination of screen time and glasses. Screen time is what made me have to get glasses. After 4 years of nothing but screen time in university and preaching full time, I start failing. Anyway, but I would get these awful, sharp, splitting pains on top of my head. And my eye doctor told me this because of how much screen time I was using. It was creating these pings of the overstimulation of the eyes. And so, limit reach. And I'm going to tell you something, too, when it comes to spiritual disciplines. I have nothing against a cell phone for a Bible. I have nothing against a tablet for a Bible. Nothing against it. I've used it on many occasions. I'm teaching somebody. They didn't have a Bible, gave my physical copy, just pulled this out, and I'm fine. But this should not replace this. And maybe I'm being old-fashioned right now. But when you start your days, you know, set specific times. I try to not look at email, anything, touch the phone until 10 a.m. I get up, my daily devotional is with a hard copy. I have no distractions. I focus on where I need to focus. And when I get home, I try and just put it away, and unless there's an important phone call or text, I'm not looking at it. That allows me to be more present, allows me to be more focused, allows me to be more disciplined. Because again, the principle is if we don't put boundaries on our tech usage, they'll put boundaries on us. And so I hope this gave us something to think about. I don't want to sound all too negative here, because these things have allowed great, great blessings. I'm able to stay in contact with family. We can encourage each other more. There's opportunities to engage in Bible studies and through Zoom and everything else. I mean, these have great capacity for good if we are disciplined to use them for good. So as Christians, Jesus said in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 16, when he just sent the limited commission, sent them out into the world, be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. We need to be critically about these. Think about them, their moral usage and their effects. And just be aware. Because if we're more aware, we can be more focused on our heavenly calling and use these tools for the good of the kingdom. Now, if you're here this morning and you're wondering, well, what did that have to do with the gospel? Well, in truth, it really didn't have much to do with the gospel message in of salvation. But that doesn't mean we don't want to end our hour without quickly going over what God has done in order for you to be saved from your sins. Jesus forewent his role in heaven, took on weak human flesh, so that he might live 33 years or so on this earth, experiencing everything we experienced, yet without sin, to die an agonizing, cruel death on the cross. He did that as a self-sacrifice to pay our debt, to pay the price for sin. He declared him, he showed victory over the power of death by resurrecting on the third day of his own power and ascended into heaven. And there he reigns at the right hand of God. He did that so that us sinful creatures could have the possibility and the opportunity to be back, to be brought into relationship with him. On the day of Pentecost, when the crowd cried out to Peter and the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And they were asking, what shall we do to be saved from our sins? Peter answered back, repent, each one of you, and be baptized for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. With many other words, he solemnly testified and exhorted them to be saved from this wicked and perverse generation. It says in verse 41, and on that day, 3,000 souls were baptized. If we can assist you this morning, there was water ready. COVID or not, we will help you get in a right relationship with God. If you've done that in the past and you're not walking right or you need encouragement or strength, we would encourage you to come forward before it's eternally too late. Once you do that now, stay every stand and sing the song of invitation.